Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session three of three sessions from our 24th annual men's retreat from Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene down to Ocracoke Island, North Carolina, that took place April 11th through the 14th. And in session three of our men's retreat, Pastor Adrian Mills came and spoke on Beyond Understanding.
I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads for a minute as we begin tonight. You know, we've already started the prayer, and worship is really prayer. But just think of the last words of the song we just sang, "His wounds have paid my ransom." And I don't know what you're thinking about tonight and how your day was, but when's the last time that you've really stopped and thought about the fact that His wounds have paid your ransom? That when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he came for the world, but He came for you. Scripture says that He would leave the 99 just for you, just to find you, that you are that valuable to Him. So tonight, I don't know how you feel about that. Perhaps I'm the only one sometimes that doubts His value to the Lord. But tonight, as we begin, I think it would be okay that we remember how valuable we were, that He paid the price for us. The Lord is here tonight. His presence is here. We can choose to recognize His presence, or we can choose to ignore it. But let's just pray together, and let's just acknowledge that. Lord, You're here. You're walking up and down these aisles today. You're from the very back row up to the front. You're present here with us tonight. Thank You again for this opportunity. We just don't want to waste it. We don't want to blow it, Lord. I'm not scared that we're going to do something wrong, but sometimes I think we take so many things for granted. We can just be like men, just going through the schedule. What's next? And tonight, Lord, in this moment, in this holy ground where we've gathered tonight, that, Lord, we may never get another opportunity quite like this. And so with that in mind, we just don't want to miss it. We don't want to take You for granted, Your presence for granted tonight. Thank You that You are here. Thank You that we don't have to beg and plead like the prophets on Mount Carmel that have to try to get their God's attention. No, no, no. In fact, You desire nothing more than when we recognize that You're already here. So thank You for that. We're listening tonight, Lord. I'm listening. I want to hear it. I want to know what it is that You want to say. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be busy just saying stuff that I've prepared. I want to be changed tonight. And I just don't want to be the same. I want You to do something in my heart tonight that makes an eternal difference in my life and in the people around me. So would You be faithful tonight in my life to do that? And I pray for the youngest person in the room tonight. I pray that he would know how valuable he is and how much he matters. I pray for the most broken person in the room tonight. The most beat up and battered, and they just feel like life just has it out for them tonight. I pray for them tonight. I pray for the one in the room tonight that feels hopeless because of sin or brokenness or addiction, that thing around their neck that would even produce shame in them tonight. I pray for that man tonight. I pray for the man that has been to so many retreats that there's nothing new that they could hear tonight. I pray for him. I pray tonight, Lord, that You would come and speak. We are listening, Lord. Give us ears to hear and minds to hear and to receive Your word. We love You and we thank You. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to share with you an image, a picture. I had this in my notes yesterday morning and I didn't get to share it. I missed it. But Sometimes in regards to men's retreat, I just get this image, I get this picture, and I'm a little bit of a visual person. I like, most of the time when I speak, I've got slides up and all that, you know, so this is really different for me, but this is an image and a picture that I sometimes get. And I'm not real big on, personally, like this is prophecy, I'm not saying that, but I do believe it's kind of an image that the Lord put on my mind and on my heart many times. And so oftentimes around this time as we prepare for men's retreat, and especially this year when Plan B became a reality on the way down to the island, I just got this image. As I thought about the theme beyond, I really was praying. I felt like the Lord kept bringing. And it's kind of abstract, but the image is this. I get this visual that God is moving and lives are being changed and the kingdom of God is kind of breaking in. And all of this is happening and people are being transformed and families are being healed and restored, and all of this is happening, but in the midst of all of these things, there's just this lid. I can't explain it. It's kind of abstract, I know, kind of weird for some of you, but it's just in the midst of kind of God breaking in and doing all these things, there's just this kind of this lid that's kind of pushing it down, that's kind of keeping it from really breaking loose. And as I pray about that, as I think about that, sometimes I fear that we as men can be that lid. Now hear me out, because I don't want to hurt your feelings tonight. Of course I believe that God is working in men's lives. I believe that with all my heart. In fact, I even believe that God doesn't even need us. Like, that's a perspective, right? Like, God wants us, but God doesn't need us. Like, He can work without us. But sometimes in the church, I fear sometimes, I worry that as a church, you know, that we as men have kind of lost our place. And I'm not talking about, this isn't about macho, you know, like men need to be in charge. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about as leaders, as spiritual authorities, as men that are just willing to rise up and just do what God's Word says, no matter what people think about it. Like men that are willing to be the spiritual leaders of their home, and not in an authoritative way, no, but in a humbling, laying down their life, serving, sacrificing kind of way. And sometimes I fear and I worry as I get this kind of image that in the church, if we're not careful, it's like God is wanting to do stuff and He's wanting to break through, but we've just got us as men, sometimes we get a little too comfortable, or we get a little too safe, or we get a little too set in our ways. And so because of that, it's almost like we become the lid that, like, God's wanting to work and wanting to move, but kind of as we talked about yesterday morning, it's about control. Like, I don't know, God. I don't know if I'm comfortable with You doing that. I don't know if I'm okay with allowing You to. And so it becomes like this lid, and that's biblical. Talking about don't quench the Spirit. That's very biblical. And so I fear sometimes that if we're not careful as men, we can be that. And so I say all of that to say that this theme for me is just very personal. That when we're praying that God would take us beyond, we're saying, Lord, let me not quench Your Spirit. Let me not be the reason that You can't break through in my family's life. Let me not be the reason that You can't continue to move in my church, in my small group, in my job, in my community, in my school, in my whatever it is. Let me not be the reason, Lord forbid. Help me, Lord. Bring me to a new place in my life. And so yesterday we began by just talking about that idea of beyond control. And I just think it begins there for a lot of us. And I got to talk to some of you, really good dialogue, about just that idea of how we struggle with control. And then last night, just a beautiful example of what it looks like when we move beyond ourselves. When we realize that God's call on our lives is not about self-preservation. It's not about how happy I am or how successful I am. And all of that can be great. But ultimately, He's calling us to go beyond ourselves. And so tonight, I want to start with the book of Job. And I know as soon as I say that, well, great. This is encouraging, right? I mean, could we pick something a little better for the send-off service? Yeah, I get that, you know. But if you would turn, we're going to eventually get to chapter 42 in the book of Job, okay? But I'm going to save us a little bit of time and get this kind of a recap, because I don't take for granted that we all know this story well. And certainly, if you're like me, you don't really frequent the book of Job. You're not saying, Lord, encourage me today. I'm going to go to Job. You know, it's just not, you know, in fact, scholars have really struggled with Job's place in Scripture for a lot of reasons. But one, in that it's just a book of suffering. It's a book of hard things. And sometimes it's easier to brush past the hard things and get to the good, you know, the stuff we want to hear. But I want to just spend a minute here and I'll explain how I believe it really applies to our theme and what God wants to say to us tonight. If you don't know the story of Job, or it's been a while since you've been there, I would encourage you to spend some time. But even if you just, even the first couple chapters, you kind of understand the story. And the story is this, that Job was a blameless and upright man. He was a man of God. He was the ultimate Lantern Waver Award winner. You know, like, that was him. That was Job. He was the man. And in fact, he was so blameless that kind of in this weird exchange, which again, some scholars are really uncomfortable with, that Satan comes before the Lord, comes before God and says, you know, that Job guy, he's pretty good. But, you know, he only blesses you. He only serves you, God, because you're good to him. Job is only faithful to you because you're good to him. Because things are going so well. I mean, and look at Job's life. He's got a big family and livestock and, you know, all the things that back in that day would have meant that he was pretty well off, that he had a lot of good things going for him. And so Satan comes and he says, Job, he's not the real deal. In fact, once Job experiences pain, once he experiences loss, once he experiences a little bit of disappointment, yeah, he'll change his ways. He'll change his tune. And kind of again, this weird exchange, God says, okay, do whatever you want to him, but you can't kill him. And again, this just messes with some of us. Like, really, Lord? Like, anything? Yep, anything. And so what is a really uncomfortable couple chapters of Scripture, we read the story of Job. And really, I mean, immediately his livestock die. And it's almost like kind of freaky, weird tragedy. Like, oh, an incredible wind came and everybody died. You know, it's like, what? I mean, it's just crazy. Like a movie about this would be something, you know. But his livestock die. His servants, all of them are killed. He personally is ridden with sores. And it talks about that he literally is trying to scrape the sores off of his body. And his wife tells him, oh yeah, right. I wish I had this video, right? The Tim Hawkins, right? Some of you are laughing because you know it. He's talking about Tim Hawkins and Job. Like, God takes his livestock and his servants and his kids, but he leaves Job's wife. Like, what does that say about her, right? Could have taken her too? All right, anyway. But Job's wife, you know what advice she gives him? She says, curse God. This is enough. This is ridiculous, Job. You say that you love him. You say that you're going to be faithful to him. Look at what he's done to us. This is the person closest to him. And again, I didn't have you turn there, but in chapter 2, verse 10, Job says this. He's talking to his wife. You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And it says this. This so impressed me. Job 2, verse 10. It says this several times in the first couple chapters. In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. In all of this, in response to so much pain, and so much, and look, like, there is pain in our lives because of decisions that we make. There is brokenness in our lives because of decisions that we make. And I'm not saying that's easy, but some of us have had to come face to face with some circumstances that are the fruit of our poor decisions. And I get that. But what you have to understand here is, Job didn't do anything to deserve this. He didn't do anything to deserve this loss of everything that he has. Nothing. In fact, all of his friends tell him that. They say, Job, are you sure? Are you sure there's not some secret sin in your life that you haven't confessed? Are you sure? Because, Job, I'm pretty certain that you did something wrong to deserve this. There's no way that God would just do this to you. You know, there must be something. Finally, I promise I'm getting to chapter 42. Job makes a statement. And so the whole book of Job is a lot of hard stuff, but then a lot of just Job wrestling with, God, where are you? And what are you doing? And then God speaking to him and kind of humbling him and reminding him of who he is. And in the midst of all this, I promise we're going to get to chapter 42, but there's just one statement that I'd love for you to write down. Job 36, verse 26. Job makes this statement, and this is going to be our phrase for tonight. You know where we're going. Job says this, He's kind of realizing in the midst of all of this that God is still good and God is still worthy. And he says this, verse 26 of chapter 36, how great is God beyond our understanding? How great is our God beyond our understanding? Tonight, I want to talk to you about that idea of beyond understanding. We began with this idea of beyond control, and in that we talked a little bit about knowledge, and we talked about how we as men really struggle when we don't see it, when we don't really understand it, and that causes us, because of fear and because of pride, to hold on tighter. And last night, again, talking about getting beyond ourselves, and that's what the gospel is all about, and the call to that we don't live for ourselves anymore, but we've been crucified with Christ. And tonight, I really think, as we close our retreat, I want to talk to you about this idea about beyond understanding. Beyond understanding. There's a lot of things I could have talked about tonight. I could have talked about beyond pain. Because often pain is the thing that maybe keeps us. Pain because of the past. Because of our past hurts. Because of the ways that maybe we've stepped out in faith. Maybe we've been a little more on fire for the Lord. Whatever phrase you want to learn, in the past, and it didn't really work out well. And so we could have called it beyond pain, and I think that's good. We could have called it beyond hurt. Because maybe, just maybe, as you've obeyed God, you've been hurt by other people. And I think that's good. But really, as I studied and as I prayed, it's more than that. It's more than just pain. It's more than just hurt. It's more than even uncertainty. For me, it really comes back to beyond understanding. In Job chapter 42, we get finally to really the end of the whole thing. That God has appeared before Job, and he's kind of reminded him of how great he is, even in the midst of his suffering. And he really humbles Job. And then in the first few verses of Job chapter 42, it says this, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things.'" I want to stop there. I want you to just think about, I want you to not pretend like you've just read these words before or that this is just some book. I want you to pretend like Job is here in the room and he's lost everything and he's lost everyone. His life has been a miserable wreck and he hasn't deserved any of it. Yet, what in that moment of realization as he stands before the Lord, what is it that he says? "I know you can do all things." Man, incredible faith. He goes on, "No purpose of yours can be thwarted, Lord. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' And surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me." Remember, we're talking about beyond understanding. "Surely I spoke of things that I did not understand and things too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you will answer me. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes.'" Even this, Job humbles himself. And then I just want you to see verse 12 of chapter 42. It's this statement that really is powerful. It says this, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former." The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life even more than the former. That when we began the story, Job was pretty blessed. And he had a lot of good things going for him. And then there was all kinds of destruction and despair and brokenness that he didn't deserve. And that wasn't even fair. And we get to the end of it, and through it all, he still says, "You know, Lord, I can't even understand. These things are too incredible for me." And in that, the Lord blesses him. In fact, the rest of his life, he experienced way more blessing than he ever had before. It's powerful. There's so much that we could say about this idea of suffering. About this idea of pain and hardship and what it produces in us. And what happens in us. And in fact, there's a lot of us that really struggle with that idea of why? Why does God allow some of this stuff in our lives? And why does he allow? And I get all that, but really, to me, it comes down to one question I want to ask you tonight. I think this question matters a lot. This is the way I articulated it, and it says this: will we obey when what we see doesn't match what we know? Will we obey? We're talking about beyond. We're talking about beyond understanding. Will we obey? Will we trust Him when what we see doesn't match up with what we know? Isn't that the essence of faith? Isn't the essence of faith of being sure of things that we can't even always see? Isn't faith the essence of knowing that there's some things I'm seeing in front of me that I'm tempted to believe that this is my reality, but what I know to be true is different than what I'm seeing? And several times throughout the book of Job, there had to be moments where he was tempted. There had to be moments where he was tempted to believe that what he sees, the physical things going on in front of him, was his reality. But I believe time and time again that he believed something more. And so that question, will we obey when what we see, when our circumstances, when the temporary things in front of us don't match what we know of God, what we know to be true? That's the question for us tonight. That's what it means for us to go beyond understanding, that we get to a place where we can obey, even when what we see doesn't match what we know. Even when we're stepping out in faith, saying, God, I don't see it, but I know it's true anyway. God, I don't see it, but I believe your word says it's true, so I'm going to do it anyway. God, I don't see it, but I'm going to trust that you are who you say you are. That's what it means to move beyond understanding. Job had to make a choice. Either I trust God or I don't. Either he is in control or not. Either I'm going to get beyond myself or I'm not. Either I'm going to listen or I'm not. There is no middle ground. And so for us, and this idea of moving beyond, moving to the place that God would have us, allowing Him to make us holy, there's no middle ground here. In fact, middle ground is why we're stuck where we are. It's why that lid that keeps God's Spirit from really moving in our lives and moving in our churches, it's because what we're trying to live the middle ground instead of just saying, no, even when I don't see it, Lord, I believe it's true. Tonight, I just want to talk to you about two ideas. And I've got some other stories and things that I think will help. But I want to talk to you first about this idea of trust. Because when we're talking about moving beyond understanding, we're talking about trust. And let's be honest, we've been talking about that all week. Everything we've been talking about involves trust. That's how you move beyond yourself. That's how we overcome control. But I love the story. It's the story of John Cavanagh, who was a Jesuit philosopher. And this story is told in one of my favorite books, Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning. It's a great book. But the story goes like this, that he was at a place in his life, this is several decades ago, where he was just struggling with what God wanted him to do. And he lacked clarity. You ever been there in your life? You just don't have clarity on what's going on and what needs to be next. And so his idea was that he wanted to go visit Mother Teresa and just spend a few months with her. He was at this crossroads in his life. And so he wanted to go visit her and ask that she would pray with him regarding this desire for clarity. And so the story goes that Brennan Manning tells the story that he arrives there and begins to kind of just watch Mother Teresa's life and spend time with her. And one day, they finally got a couple moments to talk together. And she asks him, what can I pray for you about? And he voiced the concern that had brought him thousands of miles across the world. He said, Mother Teresa, I want you to pray that I have clarity. And in that moment, without even thinking, she said, I won't pray for that. Now, I've never met Mother Teresa. She seems like kind of a very humble, sweet, caring woman. I'm just trying to picture her. No, I won't pray for that. What? Why not? She says, you don't need clarity. I said, Mother Teresa, what do you mean I don't need clarity? You seem to always have clarity. And she said this is so good. She said, clarity is the last thing that you are clinging to and the thing that you must let go of. And again, when he responded that she always seemed to have clarity, she said this, I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. I will pray that you trust God. Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to, and you must let go of. I wonder for us as men how many times in our lives that we limit what God can do in us. Because maybe we don't understand it. Maybe we can't see the 3 steps down the road. And so we're saying, Lord, I'll obey you, but I need some clarity here. I need you to show me. I need to see the bottom line on if I take this act of faith, how you're going to provide. And God's just kind of saying, man, clarity is what you're clinging to. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Beyond understanding, beyond when you can't see it. So many stories that exemplify this. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of the lepers that come to Jesus. And they don't come to him. They're on the outskirts of town. And Jesus walks by. And they know they can't approach him because they're unclean. And they've been outcasts of society. They can't dare enter into community with others. But the story goes that they're on the outskirts of town. And so they cry out to Jesus, you know, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. And Jesus looks at them and tells them something that would appear, I'm talking about when what we see doesn't match up with what we know, that would appear to be ridiculous. He looks at them and says, go show yourself to the priests. Now he's saying that to lepers. And what essentially Jesus is saying to them is suicide. They're lepers. If they walk into town to go see the priests, they'll be stoned. They'll be killed because they are unclean. So Jesus looks at them and tells them to do the very thing that will lead to their death. Man, talk about when what we see doesn't match up with what we know. Talk about when we don't have clarity. You think they held a board meeting and said, now Jesus could outline the 10 steps on how this is going to work. Maybe we'll follow through. Take a vote. All in favor? Aye. Good. All right. But the story says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. I ask this all the time in my own heart. What if they didn't go? What if, I believe maybe Jesus had so much compassion that he would have just said, come on, let's go. You know, but the story says, because of their faith, as they went, as they acted on what they couldn't see, that's when they were healed. Man, that's beautiful. How many times in our life have we not been willing to take the first step? Have we not been willing because we can't see it? And even though we know that God's word is true, even when we know what he said, we can't see it. And he hasn't given us the 10-step plan yet, so we're not obeying. We're not trusting him. I love the story in Daniel chapter 3. You know it well, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're told that they have to bow before this God, this pagan God, and they say, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. And you know the story that they're like, oh, you're going to do that. And if you don't, we're throwing you into the furnace. And again, incredible faith. They say, we are not doing that. In fact, I love this response in Daniel chapter 3, 17 and 18. And again, we're talking about trust. We're talking about trust even when we can't see it. This is what they say. This is their response to the king. If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Now that is confidence. That is some trust right there. Oh, I see your big fire, but our God, he can do it. But listen to this. This next statement really moves me. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we're not going to serve your gods. In other words, even if he doesn't do it like we think he will, even if he doesn't come through the way that we think he will, we're still going to obey. We're still going to trust. And you know how the story ends. They throw them in the fire, but there's not 3 in the fire. There's 4. Why? Because there's somebody with them in the fire. And that's trust. That our God is faithful. And even if he doesn't come through like we think he will, we still trust. Man, Lord, help me. Help my faith. Help my unbelief. Finally, I want to talk about trust, but then I want to talk to you about a word that means a lot to us as men. As men, we like this word, and that's the word perseverance. You know, we like this word because there's a lot of you in this room that you work hard. I saw some of you playing sports today, and some of you are real athletic, you know? Not like the peanut gallery on the bleachers, you know? Some of you playing weren't as athletic, but you're good. You know, we're glad that you're out there. But some of you, like, I can tell Like, you didn't get the way you were by just waking up one day. I mean, it took training, and it took, you know, years of sacrifice, and there's commitment, and there's perseverance. Some of you, you're incredibly smart or intelligent or gifted, and you run businesses or organizations, or you run your own business. Like, all of these things that you've done, and it's through perseverance. It's incredible, incredible. But I'm amazed at how many areas of our life we can show perseverance except in our faith. Like, we can be so disciplined, especially as men. I mean, we can be undisciplined too, but I watch some of you and how disciplined you are. I admire it so many times in so many areas of your life and how gifted you are, but yet so many times in our faith we lack perseverance. Another story that helps me with this. There's so many truths in God's Word that'll help us. But it's the story of Joshua as he comes to the walls of Jericho. And I'm just going to read for you the first couple verses of Joshua chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. Again, we're talking about perseverance. And this is what it says. The Lord said to Joshua, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." I love when God speaks about something that has happened, even though it hasn't yet. All right, you get it? Like, Joshua sees Jericho, and God's like, "Yeah, I've already delivered that into your hands." Really? I don't see that, Lord. No. This is what the Lord's speaking. Like, he doesn't see it, right? We're talking about that. What we see doesn't match what we know, but God said, "No, I've delivered that into your hands." And then he tells him the plan. He tells him the plan. "That I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its men. I want you to march around the city once with all the men. Do this for 6 days and have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." A couple things. If you read through this passage later, what's really interesting is at no point in this story does Joshua tell the army what's going to happen. Joshua knows what's going to happen. I'm grateful for that. There's sometimes in our lives where we're like Joshua and we don't even know what's going to happen. But he knows the plan. But now he's got a whole army of people behind him that have no clue what's going to happen. And I love this. I know I've shared it before with some of you, but I love this analogy of, like, you know, the warriors going to war. "Oh, we're going to fight. What's the plan today, Joshua?" "Well, today we're just going to do some marching. You know, we're going to get our heartbeat up. We're going to get our, you know, rhythm good. And we're just marching today. Just marching." "Really? I mean, I got my axe and I got my bow and I got..." "No, just march into that. Tomorrow, you know." And tomorrow they come back and these warriors are ready to fight. "We're ready to take the city." "No, we're gonna march again today. Maybe we'll go the other way this time just for fun. You know, we'll just change it up." And we read this story like, you know, but imagine that. All of these men coming back day after day. "What are we doing today? Are we marching again?" "Yeah, we are actually." How many days would you do that before you said, "You know what, Joshua, forget this. Do you see these walls? I mean, what are we just trying to loosen the foundation? What are we doing here? What is this about?" How many times would we have to march around the city? And the question that haunts me as I read this is what if? What if after 6 days they quit? What if after the 6th day they said, "This is enough. I don't know what to think God is going to do here, Joshua, but we're out. We're not marching around this wall one more time." Eternal perseverance. But then if you read the story, it's beautiful on the 7th day. There's no fighting. There's no axes and battles. No. They're walking around and they blow the trumpet and the walls come down and God fulfills the promise that he gave to them. But the question is, what if? What if they didn't obey? What if they didn't trust, even though what they see didn't match up with what they knew? They knew God said he is going to deliver this into their hands, but all they see is the big wall and day after day of just marching. Have you been there in your life? Have you been there where God has called you to do something? He's asked you to respond in obedience and you're trying to obey him and you're just not seeing it. And the greatest temptation we have is to say, "Nah, I'm not doing it anymore, God. I'm not going to pray for that person one more time. I'm not going to let that person hurt me one more time. I'm not going to step out in faith and make a fool of myself one more time." And so what do? We shrink back. And we don't allow God to take us beyond. We don't allow Him to increase our faith. Why? Because we just don't persevere. And I know I'm saying that, and that sounds hard. I know you say, well, you don't know where I've been, and you're right. And I'm speaking these words in my life out of a lot of pain and out of a lot of hurt on things that I don't always see. I don't always understand what God is doing. But here's the reality I know. It's that the only way we're going to move beyond understanding, the only way that we're going to trust Him in those areas of our lives where we can't yet see it, is we're going to have to be willing to persevere. There's going to be days and there's going to be moments where you don't see it, but you have to know it. You have to know it. Even when I don't see it, Lord, I'll still obey You. I'll still trust You. You see, oftentimes in hard times, we ask the question, why? God, why are You doing this? Why aren't You showing up? Why aren't You? You know, I get that. But I think there's a much bigger question that we need to ask in the midst of hard things, in the midst of pain, in the midst of uncertainty. And that question is what? Because you see, in my life, while I'm so quick to ask the why, oftentimes I miss not the why this is happening, but the what God is doing in me while it's happening. I'm telling you, times in my life where I've had to persevere, where I've had to wait, God has refined my character. That I would not be the man that I am today. And if I were to look and to describe some of the hardest moments of my life, do you know that those are the moments that have shaped me most as a man? And that doesn't mean I want to go back and experience those again, but that's the truth of my life. That some of the hardest moments of my life, some of the most broken places of my life, I go back now and say, wow, God used those to shape me. So as much as I want to ask the why is not the right question. It's the what. What are You doing in me, God? What is it that You're wanting to teach me? What is it, Lord, that You're wanting to do in me while I wait? I wrote this down. I think this is really helpful. We see failing as the end. It's true for a lot of us that we've tried to persevere and we feel like we've failed. We feel like we've let God down. We haven't seen the walls come down. So I wrote that we see failing as the end, but sometimes God has to allow our plans to die so that His can come to life. Sometimes God has to allow my dream to die, my plan to suffer, so that I can step back and say, wow, God, You must be up to something here that I don't understand. That sometimes God has to allow our plans to die so that His plan can come to life. Man, the scripture in all of this that's been challenging me in the book of Hebrews, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Do you know that the race that you're going to run is not the same race that I'm going to run? And we get comparing sometimes, like, why is his life so easy? Why does he have everything so good? Why is he so blessed? And all that keeps us from doing is running the race that God has marked out for me. And so in this perseverance, in this trusting, even when we can't see, that there is a race marked out for you, that there is something God has for you to do. There's a mission, a purpose, a goal, a calling, a neighbor, a lost person that God has for you. It's your calling, it's your purpose, and we have to run the race that God has marked out for us. Let's stop trying to run someone else's race, or stop trying to wonder why everyone else's race looks... No. Let's receive what God has for us and run the race with perseverance. That's what it means to move beyond understanding that. But Lord, I trust You when what I see doesn't match up with what I know, and I'm going to persevere. I'm going to run the race that You've marked out for me, even though it's hard, even though I don't always understand it. Tonight, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you for just a minute if you would close your eyes with me. Some of you, I'm looking into your eyes, and as I'm speaking, I see the pain. I see the disappointment. I see the brokenness in your eyes. And I don't pretend to know why, but I know when we talk about stuff like this, that there's a lot of guilt or a lot of shame that can pile up around it. And tonight, that's not what it's about. But it is about saying, in spite of the hurt, in spite of the brokenness, in spite of the pain, Lord, I want You to move me beyond that. I want You to move me beyond having to understand. I want You to move me beyond, Lord, having to know every detail of why, Lord, I want You to move me beyond that. That maybe, Lord, I've been quenching Your Spirit. Maybe I've been the lid that's keeping You from moving. Lord, forgive me when what I see dictates my faith more than what I know, what I believe. Tonight, I'm just going to ask you to do something really simple. I believe that for some of us tonight, that this is a heavy enough thing. This is a hard enough thing that I just want to pray specifically for you. So I believe some of us tonight as men in this room, some of us tonight, as I've been talking, this resonates. I mean, this really... So tonight, if that's you, if you know tonight that you're wrestling because of something in the past that's broken your heart, something in the past that's gotten you off course, that it's not that you're living a life of sin, no, but it's that you haven't really allowed the Lord to do everything that He wants to do in your life. You haven't allowed Him to take you beyond that pain, beyond that disappointment, beyond that place in your life. And so tonight, I want to pray for you. So if that's you tonight, if you're here, and there's something there, there's a hurt or a pain or something from the past, and you're saying, I want God to help me move beyond that tonight, I'm going to ask you right now to just stand at your feet. That's bold. That's pretty risky. I got it. That's pretty uncomfortable. But tonight, if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to be brave enough to do it. It doesn't matter who's standing and who's not, but it does matter. It's between you and God. I'm not asking you to come up to the front. I'm not asking you to speak out loud. No. I just want you to stand, because sometimes just standing in faith, just that's enough. That's enough to say, God, I trust you. That's enough to say, I'm going to take another lap. That I'm not going to stop at lap number 6. I'm going to believe, even when I don't see it. I'm going to believe. Even when I don't understand it, Lord, I'm going to believe that you want to take me beyond that. If that's you, there's still time if you want to stand tonight. This could be a place of freedom for you. This could be a place of healing for you. This could be an opportunity for you to take a step in your journey that you've just not been able to take a step before. Tonight, I want to pray for you if you're standing tonight. I want to pray for you because I believe this matters. I believe that right now, standing in faith and saying, God, I don't see it right now, but I'm trusting you. I'm believing you, that you are beyond my understanding. That Isaiah 55 says that your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. And your ways are so much higher. And so I'm standing in faith, believing that that's true. Tonight, if you're not standing, I'm just going to ask you to pray for those that are around you that are. I'm going to ask you, you don't have to get up and disrupt them. You don't have to. But if you're sitting near somebody that's standing tonight, they've taken an incredible act of faith tonight. They're incredibly brave. They're incredibly bold to do that tonight. And so our job is to surround them in prayer. Our job is to be the cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews. Our job is to be the men that are going to stand around and lift their arms in the air tonight. And so tonight, if you're sitting next to somebody, if you're sitting behind somebody, if you're sitting in front of somebody, you may not even know their name. You may not know their story. But as I pray right now, I want you to pray, because I want faith to rise up in this room tonight. I want these men that are standing to know they're not standing alone. I want them to know that they don't have to be afraid, that they can have courage, that they can trust, and that they can persevere. So if that's you tonight, if you're sitting, you've got a job to do. And I'm going to pray, but as I pray, I want you to pray. And let's believe tonight that the gates of hell will not prevail, that the enemy is defeated tonight in Jesus' name, and that in this place tonight, we believe things can change, that tonight can change the course of history, that could happen tonight in this moment. So let's pray. Let's really pray tonight. Father in heaven, we pray tonight for our brothers. We pray, Lord, not even knowing, not even understanding, Lord, all that they've been through and all that they've experienced. Some are standing tonight, Lord, and they're standing tonight having experienced, Lord, great hurt and great pain and great disappointment. Some of them stand tonight, Lord, because they just feel like their faith is weak, because they just feel like maybe that they're not enough, Lord. Some of them are just standing tonight, Lord, because they know that they don't trust you like they should, that they allow what they see to influence what they should believe and what they should know about, Lord. And so as they stand tonight, Lord, our job as brothers is to come around and say, oh man, you can do it. Don't give up. just like those six laps around the wall. Don't give up, man. The wall is going to fall if you would just go another lap. I'll go with you. I'll walk with you. You're not alone. And I pray tonight for the man that came in the room tonight feeling alone, feeling hopeless, feeling like he can't do it. I pray tonight that faith would rise up in this place. Lord, I pray that you would help us to dream your dreams for our life. That maybe our dreams for our life have had to die. And Lord, that's a painful death. But maybe, Lord, maybe we can start to see your dreams that you have for us. And I pray that over each man standing today. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and to give you a future. I pray tonight we would know that we have a future. And it's a good future. And it's not always easy, Lord. It's not always safe. There's going to be bumps along the way. There's going to be moments where, like Peter, we're tempted to not fix our eyes on you. We're tempted to look at the waves. We're tempted to look at the wind. And we're tempted, Lord. And in that moment, we start to sink. But I pray tonight, Lord, for a heart that can persevere. I pray tonight, Lord, that as we look around this room, we would realize that we need each other. That we can't do this alone. And the enemy, as men, he wants to isolate us. He wants to separate us from each other. He wants to make us believe that our issue is we're the only one. We're the only one that struggles with that. And tonight, Lord, there's incredible freedom in looking around the room and realizing that we're not alone. That you've loved us enough to place us here for such a time as this. And you loved us enough to give us other men that can surround us and support us and encourage us, Lord. Thank you for that gift. There are many men, Lord, that don't have that gift. There are many men that live in isolation, Lord. Far be it from us to be that. If we're a man here tonight feeling alone, give us the courage and the strength to reach out, Lord. I believe there's power and freedom in your word tonight. And so tonight, we declare that you have won. You have won the victory because of the cross, that sin is defeated, that you are Savior. But tonight, Lord, we declare that you're going to be our Lord. And we're going to leave this place walking differently, looking differently. That maybe our eyes, we kind of get our eyes fixed on other things. But tonight we're going to lift our eyes. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we're going to run the race that you've marked out for us, for me. Lord, I want to run my race that you set out for Adrian. I want to run my race. I want to be faithful, Lord. I want to be faithful to do what you've called me to do. Forgive me when I'm so busy looking at everybody else that I lose sight of what you want to do in me, Lord. And so I pray tonight, not just for these men, but I pray for me, that you would help me to trust you and to persevere, Lord. I believe tonight that there's eternal things happening. There's things happening that we can't see. That there's a battle, there's a war going on, Lord. And I believe that there are chains breaking tonight. There are things that you have planned for us, Lord. And in the course of our future is being changed tonight because of what's happening in this room. And we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that even in the hard things, even in the things that we don't understand, we say, God, you are faithful even in that. May it be so tonight. We love you and we thank you. Would all men just stand tonight? I think it would be okay to give the Lord a hand for what he's doing tonight in our lives. I'm going to ask, is Pastor Joe still in the room? I know he's back, sir. If he's able to come out, I'm going to ask him to just play a little bit for us in the background. We're going to receive communion tonight. I think that's always a proper benediction, a great way to end our time. It's a great way as we're praying about beyond, praying about God bringing us to a new place. I think it's always appropriate that we come back to the cross. And we remember, sometimes, you know, we as men, when we're talking about this idea of beyond, we think about it's what we can do. It's about us being strong enough or brave enough or good enough. And I just want to come back to the cross. I want the cross to be where we come tonight to remember. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our hope is in tonight. And so tonight, these guys are just going to provide a little bit of background music. And as they do that, I'm going to ask Pastor Sam to come and help me this evening just stand with the elements as we prepare our hearts for communion. And he's just going to stand here at the table. And it is gluten-free communion. I know there's a few that need it, so that's good. We can all share at the table tonight. So I'm going to ask Pastor Sam to just stand and provide a presence there at the table. Tonight we know that we come to the table as an opportunity to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. We know that we come to the table as an opportunity to recommit. Maybe we came here and like we have not been faithful. We have not been persevering. And tonight it would be an opportunity to come to the table and say, Lord, increase my faith. I want to move beyond where I've been. I want you to take me to a new place in my life. It would be an opportunity to recommit. And so tonight, we're going to pray just briefly over the elements, and then we're going to come in specific order tonight. We've done this before in the past, but we're going to come generations at a time. And so I'll just call out kind of an age bracket, and you can fudge a little bit if you want to pretend to be older or younger. You know, it's all right. But one of the things I love about Men's Retreat is I love that we have all generations in the room because we need each other. And if you're an older guy in the room and you know, we need your wisdom. We need your discernment. But if you're younger in the room, man, we need you. We want you. That we have stuff to learn from you too. And so tonight, as we come to the table, we come as one. One church, one body. Thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken for us. That you came to the cross and you gave yourself willingly. That you laid down your life. No one stole it from you. No. You gave for us. And so tonight, we just say thank you. We're not worthy of that, Lord. Thank you for your blood that was shed for me. So that the chasm, the gap that has separated us, Lord, from you, because of that, you have brought us near. So tonight, we can come to the table, a place of unity, a place of restoration, a place of recommitment. And so tonight we come remembering, we come giving thanks, and we come not wanting to be the same. So tonight, if you're in the room and you're 60 years and older, man, we're so glad that you're here tonight. Would you come to the table? Would you receive his body that was broken for you? Would you receive the blood that was shed, that was poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins? Would you realize that you are so valuable in the kingdom that it's not just about what in this room, but in the places of leadership God has placed you in. In the jobs, in the homes, and in the places where God has given you authority and influence that God is using you. And so as you receive these elements tonight, receive them knowing how valuable you are. That we really value your presence here at this retreat. And that we need you and we are grateful. Come to the table. Now there's a group of us in the room that are kind of 40s and 50s, you know. We don't know if we're middle-aged, if we're old. We certainly don't feel young. But we need you, man. You're so valuable to us. So would you come to the table? As you come to the table, would you know how dearly that you're loved, that he poured out his life for you? That the kingdom is different because you're in it. That God has placed you in a unique position where you're kind of leading people behind you, but you're also leading people that have gone before you. And so may you know that that's such value to the kingdom of God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Come to the table. Jesus, thank you that you came, that you love the whole world, but you love me enough. Come. Jesus, we receive you tonight, your gift. Thank you for your life that was given so that our lives could be different. Thank you that we don't have to continue lives of sin.
Thank you that we don't have to live mediocre lives. Lord, you've called us beyond that, out of darkness and into light. Thank you, Lord. When we receive your body, when we receive these elements, Lord, that we can't walk in darkness anymore. We want to walk in your light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. If you're 25 and older and you haven't come yet to the table, would you come? You're so valuable to us. You have such a fresh perspective, energy, and excitement that we need and we value. As you come to the table, know that we need you and that we love you. That the kingdom of God is better because you're in it.
Okay. If you're glad you came to Venture Tree, say amen.
Amen.
Alright, I think that's most of us. That's good. Let me pray over you and then we're going to clean up. Lord, there's no doubt that when we came to this island, you had a real unique plan for what you wanted these days to look like. How appropriate. I think it just hit me that on the last night of retreat, we're talking about not understanding. Lord, I came to this island not really understanding what it is you were going to be up to. But I leave saying, I trust you, Lord. So we thank you. You are so faithful. Thank you for the holy ground that we're standing on tonight. That when we gather together as men, when we put you first, we thank you that you are so faithful. I pray for decisions, for lives, Lord, where you're working. I pray that we would not lose this opportunity tonight as we go back to our rooms tomorrow as we drive together in cars to take our conversations beyond, Lord. To talk about what you're really doing in our lives and to see fruit. Lord, I thank you for the fruit that I believe you're producing tonight in us. We love you and we thank you.